My name is Sonny years old, Bach and Hawkins, and my wife is Sarah Z with a piece of racing. And now it's time to start finding the chase for Sabbath services.
May I have your attention, please? May I have your attention, please? Shabbat Shalom, everyone. My name is Sonny Israel Abel, Edea Hawkins, and I like to serve forever as a priest starting very soon. It's a privilege and honor to present to you the sons and daughters of Israel Abel now entering the sanctuary. I would now like to introduce Speaker Odea Hawkins.
Bottom one? Bodies?
Okay, let's go.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. May the peace of Yah be with each and every one of you. Today my title is Yeshua's Memorial, A Night to be Remembered. On the night Yeshua was betrayed, the night before Passover, Yeshua gathered his disciples together and he performed a very special service. For my first scripture, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 11, 23. And it says, "For I received from Yeshua that which I also delivered to you, that Yeshua, Messiah, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Skip verse 24 and go down to 25. And it says, "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup represents the renewing of the covenant in my blood. That this do you as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show Yeshua's death until he comes.'" That night, Yeshua kept a memorial service in remembrance of his death. Yeshua represented the Passover sacrifice, and he died for our sins. Yeshua's memorial, we are reminded the Passover lamb that Yahweh sent, spoken of in this law. In Exodus 12, 3, chapter 3, in verse 3, and it says, "Speak to all the congregations of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of the first moon, each man is to take a lamb of his family, one of each household." Skip down to verse 5. Your lamb must be without blemish, a lamb of the first year. You must take it from the sheep or from the goat, and you must keep it until the 14th day of the same moon. Then the whole multitude of the congregation of Israel shall kill it between the two evenings. Today, the people of Yahweh follow the exact pattern and in remembrance of Yeshua, Messiah, the Passover sacrifice. When we drink the wine and eat the unleavened bread, on Yeshua's memorial, we are reminded about the promise given to Yeshua by Yahweh. This is the promise of having eternal life in His kingdom. In order to fully share the promise of eternal life, we must follow Yeshua's example fully. We must completely and humbly submit to Yahweh by never sinning ever again. By doing this, we are showing that we want to become a part in the family of Yahweh. Now, if you'll turn over to 1 Yochanan 2:6. He who says he abides in him is himself also obligated to walk exactly as he walks. So, in order to be like Yahshua, we must be like Yahshua, who is like Yahweh, as the perfect example. All right? And so you got a reminder all year of how you should be like Yahshua, who is like Yahweh. And with that, if you all please stand.
I'd like to turn the services over to the great Deacon David Hawkins.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Please remain standing for just a moment. I'd like to bring this to your attention once again. If you haven't got your calendar yet, they should be on the back tables for your convenience. And this is a year-long reminder for us to be like Yahshua, and He is like Yahweh. And that's what we're trying to do, and I hope everyone has been preparing diligently for the feast. We're really looking forward to it. I see a lot of people have already arrived, and we've got a great lineup for you today. We're starting out with a few deacons to get things rolling, and then ending up with three Kohans. And they will be helping you to learn to be like Yahshua. He is like Yahweh. And now, since you're all standing, I'd like to turn it over to the great Deacon Benaiah.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. Today, the title of my speech today is called Yahweh Created the Heavens and the Earth with No Help from the Gods or Anyone Else. Will you please turn over to Genesis 1:1-31 on page 1. And what this shows us creation Yahweh's way. But the evolutionists want us to believe their version of how the earth and the universe were created. So in the beginning, the universe just occurred out of the blue, and there was no one person that created the earth, the heavens, oxygen, water, land, and so on. But you know what this means. All of creation was created by many random chaotic events. The heavens were in turmoil, and rocks were banging into other rocks to create the earth and all of the planets. Out of nowhere, life just suddenly pops up on the earth, and some crazy fish decides it wants to breathe air and walk on land. Dinosaurs and prehistoric man come out of nowhere, die in an ice storm, and create oil. And monkeys don't want to be monkeys anymore, and they turn into humans. And finally, after all of this, lightning strikes a bush, we get fire, and civilization starts. Now, that's a pretty fantastic story, isn't it? You know, maybe they'll make a movie out of this. Oh, wait, they already have. So this means that all of creation was created by many random events. The heavens were in turmoil, rocks were banging into other rocks to create the earth and all the planets. But wait, Father Yahweh says he is not the author of confusion. The Catholic Church and her sisters have been telling us a bunch of lies. Turn over to page 897. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. And it says, for Yahweh is not the author of confusion, but of peace as among the called out ones. Now, confusion means chaos, disorder, disarray, or jumble. So this means that the Big Bang Theory can't be true. Now, the word theory is a noun, and it means a mental viewing, contemplation, a speculative idea or plan as to how something might be done, a systematic statement of principles involved, the theory of equations in mathematics. It's a formulation of apparent relationships or underlying principles of certain observed phenomena which have been verified to some degree, and popularly a mere conjecture or guess. So the Big Bang Theory is a speculative idea and a mere conjecture or guess about how the universe was created. It doesn't fit what scriptures tells us about the beginning of creation. Genesis 1, 1 through 31 on page 1, and Yochanan 1, 1 through 5 on page 814 tell us that the plan Father Yahweh put into motion in the beginning is still going on today. So who do we believe? Well, positive law, number one, says believe in Yahweh is the only source of power in the universe, and that's Exodus 20, verse 2 on page 61. Now, believe means to consider as being true or honest, to accept the word or evidence of, to accept something as true or genuine, to have a firm or wholehearted religious conviction or persuasion, to regard the existence of Yahweh as a fact. Do you believe? Do you believe? Look over on page 559. To Isaiah 45, verse 18. And it says, for this is what Yahweh, who created the heavens, who is the Father, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, says, I am Yahweh, and there is no other source of power. If you go over to page 581, to Jeremiah 10, verse 12. And he says, he has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. So this is scriptural proof that Father Yahweh has been in charge, in control from the beginning and will be forever. I have an article here, and it's kind of a long one, and it's from the New Scientist magazine, and it's entitled By Chance or By Design, and it's by Paul Davies. So I'm just going to read parts of it. It says, if there was no creator for life to come about, somehow the right chemicals would have to come together in the right quantities under the right temperature and pressure and other controlling factors. All would have to be maintained for the correct length of time. For life to have begun, these unexpected events would have been repeated thousands of times. Now, how likely is it for just one event to take place? Evolutionists admit that the probability of the right atoms and molecules falling into place to form one simple protein is 1 in 10 to 113th place, or 10 followed by 113 zeros. Is a larger than estimated number of atoms in the universe. Now, mathematicians dismiss as never taking place anything that has a probability of occurring of less than 1 in 50 or 1 in 10 to 50 zeros. Now, for more than one simple protein is needed for life, some 2,000 different proteins are needed for a cell to maintain its activity. The probability that all of them will occur at random is 1 in 10 to the 40,000 zeros. On the other hand, by studying the physical world from the minute subatomic particles to the vast galaxies, scientists have discovered that all known natural phenomena appear to follow certain basic laws. In other words, they have discovered logic and order in everything that is taking place in the universe. And they have been able to express this logic and order in simple mathematical terms. But a most intriguing fact about these laws, however, is that in them, there are certain factors whose values must be fixed precisely for the universe as we know it to exist. Professor Davies continues, and he says, even a minute variation into the values of some of them would drastically alter the appearance of the universe. An example by Freeman Dyson, who's a scientist, has pointed out that if the force between nucleons, which are protons and neutrons, were only a few percent stronger, the universe would be devoid of hydrogen. Stars like the sun, not to mention water, could not exist. And life, at least as we know it, would be impossible. So he concludes, in this case, it is conceivable that there might be only one possible universe. If that is so, it is a remarkable thought that our existence as conscious beings is an inescapable consequence of logic. So if the universe is governed by laws, there must be an intelligent lawmaker who formulated or established these laws. Furthermore, since the laws governing the operation of the universe appear to be made in anticipation of life and conditions favorable to its sustenance, purpose is clearly involved. These are not characteristics of blind circumstances. They are precisely what an intelligent creator would manifest. And that is just what the Bible indicates. If you go to page 873, Romans 1, we look at verses 19 and 20. It says, for that which is known about Yahweh is manifest to them, because Yahweh has shown it to them. And in verse 20 it says, for since the creation of the world, the invisible things of him are clearly seen, his eternal power and holiness being understood by the things that are written, so that they are without excuse. In the 10th book of Israel, part 1, chapter 13, verse 86, pastor says, now here's your test. You should rejoice in what I'm telling you. You should praise Yahweh that I'm trying to keep you from dying. Praise Yahweh. You shall rejoice in this. You should be rejoicing right now that I'm doing this. Rejoice in front of Yahweh, because Yahweh is the one who's guiding this, as he prophesied in advance, starting in Genesis, that he would be guiding this right now. This work right now, this work, and the work is that you believe. If you want to be part of the work, you believe in the one sent. Then you won't go wrong, and he's promised you that. Praise Yahweh. So, remember I told you about the zeros. So, the evolutionists admit that the probability of the right atoms and molecules falling into place to form one simple protein is 1 in 10 to the 113th place, or 10 followed by 113 zeros. So mathematicians dismiss as never taking place anything that has a probability or odds of occurring in less than 1 in 10 or 50 zeros. Now, some 2,000 different proteins are needed for a cell to maintain its activity, and the odds that all of them will occur at random is 1 in 10 to 40,000 zeros. So each one of these is 1,000 zeros. And here is how many zeros for just one cell to get everything it needs. This is the odds that it would be occurring. In other words, it's very, very, very slim that all of this would come together at one time for that one cell to get everything that it needs. So you turn over to page 480 on Psalm 109, verse 29. It says, may our adversaries be clothed with dishonor. May they cover themselves with their own confusion, as the righteous are covered with the mantle, a tallit. Now, you remember I told you about the fish that decided it didn't want to be a fish anymore? Well, I have a picture of it right here. And with that, may Yahweh bless your understanding. If you'll please stand. I'd like to turn it over to the next speaker, Deacon Amania Hawkins.
All right, praise Yahweh. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, I really like to have your full attention today, because I want to talk about something that is really important. Sometimes it sneaks up on us and we don't realize what it is that we're lacking. And I'm not saying that we're all lacking, but I'm saying that we really need to pay attention to it. Let's start off in Exodus chapter 21. And as you well know, this is the chapter where it talks about the ear awling, okay? But I want to pay attention to something right quick. Let's go to verse 1. It says, "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he may serve for 6 years. But in the seventh year, he may go out free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone. But if he has a wife, when he comes, she is to go out with him. If his owner has given him a wife, and she bears him sons and daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her owner, and the man shall go out by himself." Okay, I want you to notice verse 5, okay? Verse 5. "But if the servant plainly says, I love my owner, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free." If you remember in the ear awling, what do we say? We say, we love the house of Yahweh above all else, right? Above all else. What does that entail? What does that entail? Content is what I would like to talk about today, okay? Because sometimes we forget being content in the house of Yahweh is going to give us everything that we need. Keeping the feast and keeping the Sabbath and coming here and learning Yahweh's way is the most important thing we must do at this particular point in time. Okay, now that word content, okay, let me show you here. Of course, you're going to... The verb, satisfy. A state of satisfaction. Okay? A state of satisfaction. Satisfy. Meet the expectations, needs, desires of someone. Okay? What we'll do now is turn over to Philippians. Now let's talk about what the Apostle Shaul said about that, okay? Okay, it says, "Now that I speak in regard to want, not that I speak into regards of want, need, poverty. Notice, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through the Messiah who strengthens me." This has every bit to do with Yahshua's cup that we must drink. Being content in whatever state that we are in right now. It's a hard thing to do, and some might say that. Don't say hard. It's not hard. But yeah, it is hard. Let me give you a little background on how this all came about. A great Kahan told me one time that, and he knows I would drive a truck and everything, that I'm out, going out all day, all week, and I was chasing money. We were out there for the big bucks. I was like, man, no. I got kind of offended. I got like, oh, man, I don't believe that I'm doing that, Yahweh. I don't think so. So I was in Pecos, backing up to the pre-coat pile. I stopped and said, man, what am I doing out here? I don't understand it. I got to be back in Abilene because that's where everything that I ever loved is at. It's not out here doing this. So once I became to that realization, I just said, you know what? I'm going to stop working for this company, and I'm going to come over here and work for a different company and take less. Okay? And sometimes this is what we have to do. Most of the time, actually it's all the time. If you want to be in Yahweh's house, learning this knowledge, the knowledge that we're getting right here, you're going to have to sacrifice something. What are we willing to sacrifice for this great knowledge that we have right here? What are we? And we too must learn how to be content in everything that we have right now. We may be single, we may be married, we may be wanting to get married. Whatever the state that is in, we must learn to just let go and let Yahweh deal with it. As the Kahan told me, sit back and wait your turn. Praise Yahweh. If we can get this into our minds that Yahweh plans on giving us everything, get that in our minds to let us know that he eventually plans on to give us everything. But his most important thing on his mind right now is our character. How we deal with one another, especially how we deal with one another. Okay? This word learned here, okay? As the prophet, as Shaul said, okay? Let's take a look at that, okay? It says, it's the Greek word 3129. A disciple, properly learning key facts. Learning key facts, gaining fact knowledge as someone learns from experience. Learning from experience, right? We're experiencing these things. We're practicing righteousness. We're learning to deny ourselves. Because, you know, we live in a world that's instant. I mean, the phone, you get whatever you want, just bam, bam, real easy. That's not really beneficial when you're coming to Yahweh's house and you letting go and letting Yahweh deal with you. Yahweh's not in a rush. He's really not. He's long-suffering. Long-suffering and making sure that we have everything that we need. Do we have everything we need here? That's right. We have everything. Pastor has seen to it that we have everything that we need. Everything to accomplish this goal. Absolutely do. Often with the implication of reflection, come to realize, to learn by means of practice, much practice, as the great Kahan brought out, 10,000 hours worth of practice, to be in the habit of, accustomed to. Okay? Let's notice here, Hebrews. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he said, notice this, okay? Please notice that right there. That's a promise. I will never, never forsake you. So you can bet that Yahweh is working with you. And if he's working with you, see to it that communication stays open. See to it that the communication stays open so you can get the inspiration needed. Because we are going into a real tough time here, real soon. Are we together? Oh, I was so hoping about 1,000 claps right there. Are we together? Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Because this unity that we are developing here by stepping on each other's toes, we already know that that's going to take place, right? It's already been told to us. How else are you going to learn? How else? How else are you and I going to learn to put on Yahweh's character? We have to drink that cup. We have to drink that cup. Right. Sorry here. I didn't have a big deal there. But you get the understanding here, okay? We must be like Yahshua, okay? We must be like him. 1 Timothy here, okay? 6. verse 6 through 8. Let's look into him here. But holiness with contentment is great gain. What's that mean to you? What did that mean to you? That right there. What does that mean? Holiness with contentment is great gain. Yahweh says, cast all your cares on me because I care for you. That's what he says. He says that. You know, and Colossians seems, it says, set your mind on these things. Set your mind on these things. It says, for we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, look at that. Let's spend a little bit of time right there for a second, okay? Having food and clothing, let us be content with those, okay? Now, in your book of Yahweh, that's on page 936. And let's look at this side note right here. Let's look at that side note. It's on the bottom. It says, this scripture is telling Yahweh's people that even if they have nothing else, they should still be content in that Yahweh caused them to have the right genetic makeup so that he could call them out at the appointed time and action. He planned to do so from the beginning. Now, remember now, from the beginning, you were planned from the beginning. We were planned. We were planned from the beginning. Everybody here, everybody out there watching this service, no matter where you're at, was planned. Every action in your life was planned to be sitting here or watching us, getting the education that you need right now. Extraordinary, extraordinary. Satan has, you know, if you notice, Satan has a system right now that is set up to make desire and have you desire stuff. Oh, I got to have this. I got to have that. I need this. You know, this like the Kohans read yesterday in law class, and that was pretty cool. Now, the first key for right there, let me just touch on that. Chapter 3 here, you know, verse 18. So when they speak great swelling words of worthlessness, they allure. You see that word? They allure. They entice. What for? What? Through the lust of the flesh, through wantonness. The ones who have barely escaped from those who live in error. See, they create a desire. They created a want in you to distract us away from what we are supposed to be doing. What we're supposed to be doing is learning how to work with one another. And we all know that. And, you know, as Kahans come up here all the time telling us we need to work together. We need to do this. Let's go to Romans chapter 14, verse 17, okay? And let's switch the gears here a little bit. Let's shift up. It says, for the kingdom of Yahweh is not food and not drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, okay? Let's look at what Yahshua says, okay? Got to speed up here a little bit. Notice what Yahshua's words is on this. Matthew chapter 6, 25, 31, 32, 33, and 34. Therefore, I say to you, don't be anxiously concerned about your life, what you would eat, what you would drink, even about your body. You see how Yahshua is telling us we need to be content. We need to be content with what we're doing right now. It's very important. Let's jump down here to 32. For the Gentiles anxiously worry about all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So Yahweh already knows what we need. So what are we doing? What are we doing? Verse 33, here's what we need to be doing. But seek first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Okay? All these things will be added to you. Luke 9, 23, 24. Then he said to them, if any man will follow after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. Okay? deny himself. Put the word away. Put it away. Philippians 4:6 for my closing scripture, okay? Don't be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Prayer. Lift your hands up to Yahweh. With thanksgiving, very important, let your request be known to Yahweh. Okay? Brothers and sisters, please, let's work on this, okay? Let's work on being content and not get upset and try to rush things. Let's not try to rush Yahweh, okay? And with that, if you all please stand. Praise Yahweh, brothers and sisters, okay? And I'd like to introduce the great Kahan Matithia Hawkins. Praise Yahweh.
Shabbat Shalom. Please be seated. I think he just gave my sermon. Say ditto. That was a great sermon. He had brought some great points out there, and I was actually going to cover several of those points. But I titled this sermon today, Don't Quit Your Investment in the Work of Yahweh. Don't quit your investment in the work of Yahweh. Let those words kind of sink into your mind. And think about the investment that Yahshua made and Yahweh made and Israel made in you. When Yahweh called you to his house, but you also made an investment in this kingdom along with the investment that Yahweh made. Pastor said one time, I would like to be able to tell you overcoming is easy. But the reality is, it'll be the hardest thing you have ever done. Changing is difficult, there's no doubt. Sometimes we can only see how far away we are from the goal. We can only see how far we have to overcome. We can't actually see how much we have overcome. You know, as the days go by and the time gets longer and longer, you know, I've heard people say, when is Yahshua going to return? When are the bombs going to drop? When is the kingdom going to come in? I tell you, the kingdom's already here. The kingdom has already started. Praise Yahweh, yes. The kingdom of Yahweh has already started in Yahweh's house. When the bombs drop really doesn't make any difference. What Yahweh's looking for is to see what you become, because he's ready to give you everything. Think about how excited he is to give you these things. He has made an investment, and he is waiting to collect on that investment. You have to have determination. You have to be determined and keep your mind focused every hour of every day. To complete the race, focus your mind. When the adversary brings in different distractions, throw them out. Say, no, my focus is on the kingdom. My focus is on this kingdom that is going to change all life. It's actually going to bring life. You know, I have the opportunity to work around politicians a lot of times and leaders of country, or leaders of our areas, and I thought, why do these people get into this job? Because sometimes it's not a real thankful job. But I think they do it because they really genuinely want to change things. They want to bring some form of morality because they see morality is starting to deplete in society. The problem is they're trying to bring morality to a immoral system, and it just don't work. You have to actually change the system to bring morality, because the system that's set in place is set for righteousness and evil. It will never accept righteousness completely. So we have to change the system. That's where the laws of Yahweh come in. That's where the house of Yahweh comes in. That's where your investment in this kingdom comes in. The word quit, I looked it up in I believe this is Thesaurus. In dictionary.com, it says to stop, cease, or discontinue. And I want these words, these phrases to really sink into your mind so that when you start thinking about this is too hard, this is taking too long, what else do I have to give up? You remember the deacon before? He said, lay down your life. Set your life aside for this, because it's the most important thing you'll ever have. to depart from, to leave a place or a person. I've been in the house of Yahweh 30-something years, and I've seen a lot of people come and a lot of people leave. And it tears your heart up to see them leave because you know they have nothing that they're going into. The investment that they made, they just threw out the window. To give up or resign. You know, we don't resign in the house of Yahweh. In fact, there was a great Kahan that I saw him outside, and he was mixing up some cement and throwing some bricks together. And I said, Kahan, you've been in the house of Yahweh a long time. He says, oh, yes. I said, well, how old are you now, might I ask? And he said, I'm 78 years old. He said, but Pastor thinks I'm 48. See, Pastor doesn't give up on us, and he never will, nor has Yahshua. We have to not have in our mind we're going to resign. To quit, the word resign means he quit his claim to the throne. Wow, think about that. He quit his claim, his rights, sonship rights to the throne. Or she quit her job. She relinquished her job. She let it go. To release one's hold of, to feel, to free. They say they're leaving the house of Yahweh. We're finally free. They're not free. They are sold back into sin. They just went back to the shackles that they came from in Egypt. Freedom comes from keeping Yahweh's laws. Praise Yahweh. They say we're free of responsibility. We don't have to worry about the people anymore. We don't have to worry day after day of that phone calls ringing. I know what it's like. You get the phone. It doesn't stop. If you're a supervisor, when you go home, the phone still keeps ringing. You know, I'm off shift. My day's over. No, that phone still keeps calling, and because there still needs to be taken care of. And at any time, you could be called out to go and handle whatever problem comes up. This word means to cease from doing something, to stop, to give up or resign your position. The related words for this is a deserter. Now you think about it, that is treason if it's done in the world. A deserter, a dropout, a gold brick, a wimp, a slacker, a goof off, chicken, gold bricker, piker, and setter. This is the way that the kingdom of Yahweh will see you if you don't keep your focus on the work that's set before you. Remember, we're making history now. You do realize that, right? Praise Yahweh. The history books are being written about you now. They said no longer will they talk about coming out of Egypt. But they said this work, what is done in this last generation, is going to be the history books of tomorrow. The fools who made up the rules are going to be tossed out. Nobody's going to need that stuff that they have. This word quit means to give up occupancy. Remember, you're in the house of Yahweh. You have legal rights of occupancy, of a premise. Leave them or receive a notice to quit. A person who gives up easily, a defeatist, a deserter. Now that's the way history is going to show you if you quit. You're going to be resurrected. You're going to be there for everybody to see you. The only thing is, are you going to be resurrected to honor or to dishonor? The whole world is going to know your life, just like you know the lives of those who came before us. Think about the history of what was told about our forefathers. Think about the mistakes they made. Yours are going to be told too. But you know, in the end, I would rather say, okay, I screwed up, but I overcame. And in the end, just like King David, Yahweh said he was a man after his own heart. Praise Yahweh. And he said he's going to have a position in his kingdom. Here's one in a noun. The word means a person who quits or gives up easily. Gives up easily, especially in the face of some difficulty or danger. Gives up easily. That's the way history is going to tell if you don't keep your mind focused on going on to perfection. From the excerpt of Going On to Perfection, Pastor says, Yahweh says to us, we are striving to become perfect. You are going to be the first. You are going to participate in the resurrection of the rest of the saints who have lived. He says, your glory is going to be eternal. You are now suffering the tongue and being talked about. There is a special glory for you if you endure it. Did you catch that? If you don't shrink back, if you don't get chicken, if you don't wimp out, if you don't run when the pressure comes down, you stay the course. You stand in your place. Remember when they arrested Pastor and he wrote us that letter? And he said, I want everybody to stand in your place. Don't run when the pressure comes. If you endure it, if you don't give in to fear and run or deny the house of Yahweh, you have a place forever. It's never going to be taken from you. It's not like in the system where they give you a position and they take it away tomorrow when somebody richer comes along or somebody who's their friend and they want to get rid of you. He goes on to tell us, brethren, we must understand that you must overcome your mind. What is in your mind? This is what Yahweh is training us for. The mind controls the rest of the body and controls, and that controls the tongue or how you think. You know, my first impression of the work of Yahweh, I'm sad to say, through my Christian eyes, was not very honorable. I saw the work of Yahweh and the workers when I first came to House Yahweh through my perception as backward, uneducated hillbillies. That's the first thing I noticed about them. I was so full of pride, I didn't see how beautiful you really are. Praise Yahweh, yes. I didn't have enough sense to see you in the light the pastor saw you and the potential that you had or have. I didn't see you as the worker who doesn't quit, who doesn't give up, no matter how tough it is. Over the last 30 years, I've watched the beauty of Yahweh's people grow as I've aged. And I am a witness to your sufferings. And the trials. Sorry. I've never seen such a strong people. I've watched men so determined to uphold their responsibilities that no matter how sick or injured they are, they always show up for duty. I've seen men who work in the cold, the heat, the rain, and never complain. I remember asking one of them, he was so deadly sick, he could barely stand up. And I asked him if he wanted to take the day off. And he said, I'll be sick at home or I'll be sick at work. I might as well be working and help somebody. I've never seen these people miss their appointments with Yahweh. I've seen people get their legs cut off, get their feet cut off, and they still show up to their appointments. You know, we see in Scripture where they brought them in on beds so that they could still keep their appointments. But the people were determined to do this. I've seen women who have rolled in at 5 o'clock or before 5 o'clock in the morning. I watched their vehicles come in, diligently preparing the food for the saints. Many of them don't leave until closing. And I know many of them have arthritis throughout their whole bodies. Their hands have a hard time even being able to put the food together. But they don't stop and they don't quit. They're not wimps. Praise Yahweh. The stupidity that blinded my eyes to this beauty, I now can see the way the pastor saw you. Be turned over to Luke 9:62. This is a common scripture that we're very familiar with. Luke 9:62. You'll know it. I'll just quote it. You're familiar with it. But it says, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of Yahweh. Now, the word puts is 1911 in the Strong's, that it means to belong to. Did you catch that? To belong to? You belong to the house of Yahweh. You're servants to whom you obey. You made a vow to remain in Yahweh's house forever. Praise Yahweh. And Yahweh will keep that vow as long as you keep your focus. The word fit, it says, is not fit. Fit for the kingdom. It comes from 2:11. It means well-placed, well-adapted, literally well-placed and ready for use, appropriate for a kingdom. Is not fit for an appropriate place in the kingdom. He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back and says, what's it like back there? Is not fit for that kingdom. He's not appropriate for that kingdom. That's great. You're paying attention. Well, since you're in that area, let's go over to verse 59. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, teacher, first permit me to go and bury my father. You see what occurs here? The excuses start coming. The distractions start coming. Let me go and take care of this first. Yeshua said to him, let the dead bury their dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of Yahweh. And another said, teacher, I will follow you. But first let me go and bid farewell to those of my family who are at my house. And Yeshua said, no man puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of Yahweh. But you see the way the excuses started coming in? The distraction, they wanted to go back to the ways of the things of this world. And Yeshua said, forget about those things. Let those things fall off. You keep your focus on this kingdom. And you keep moving in the direction that I'm teaching you. Just let me go back and get a wife. You know, I've heard this said in the house of Yahweh. Let me go back and get a wife in the world. Then I'll come back and I'll do what you want me to do. I'll do the work that you want me to do. Yahweh tells you don't do that. He says they'll take your strength. Your strength is the laws of Yahweh. Let me go make enough money to pay my bills because I'm always in debt. And then I'll come back and I'll join with you. Yahweh doesn't care about your bills. He doesn't. You're going to lose it anyway. If you make an investment in this world, you're going to lose it. You think those businesses out there are going to stay together? There's not even going to be food traveling through the trucks. How are they going to keep businesses together? If I sell my house, as soon as I can sell my house, then I'm going to come to Abel. Have you always noticed it's always at the edge of your fingertips, but you just can't ever get it accomplished? Every distraction, every time you try to put a stipulation in front of Yahweh for doing his work, you're going to get all kinds of distractions. The Gentiles worry about these things. We've already covered that in Matthias 6:31-33. He says the Gentiles worry about these things. You know, it engulfs their whole life. Trying to stay up with the Joneses. You don't even get it to the Joneses standard. Pastor advised us to stop running into town. Now, I know when I first heard this, when he said stop going to the grocery stores, I started hearing people complain. I've learned a long time ago in the house of Yahweh, if pastor says something, just wait. There's a reason he's saying it. And if you wait, you'll understand it. Don't jump to any kind of conclusions. Just wait. And eventually you'll understand it. I can tell you for myself, when I stopped going in town, I stopped spending money. I couldn't believe how much money I had afterwards. I was like, wow, where was I doing with all this money? Every time I'd run into town, I spent more money. This word, if you look on over to Matthias 6:33, he says, you're familiar with this scripture, but it says, but seek you first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The word seek is to desire. To seek as about to desire. Seeking the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness. If you're seeking after righteousness, you won't care when the bomb drops. See, that's what Yahweh wants to know. Yahweh wants to know what is going to hold you up. Because he doesn't want somebody to put stipulations there in his kingdom. He wants someone that is always, always, always the same. Someone that always produces and doesn't get weak or wimp out or run backwards whenever the pressure gets put on them. It's tough. It's the toughest thing you're ever going to have to do. You have to firmly make up your mind to come out of this world. The word distractions, we talked about distractions. It means to draw or direct something or such as someone's attention to a different object. Have you ever noticed? Feast time comes around and all these distractions start coming up. I've counseled many people who want to come back to the house of Yahweh. And as I'm talking to them, a lot of times this is what, as a counselor, you hear. Well, I do want to come back to the house of Yahweh, but my child just got sick and he's in the hospital. And so now I got to start going with my child to the hospital and I can't come to the feast. Or my wife got sick, or there's always something that seems to come up to cause a distraction from them being able to come back. A distraction to draw your attention away from. That's Satan's tactic. She draws your attention away from and towards a different object in a different direction at the same time. To turn aside. You remember, this is what Yahweh tells us not to do. He says, keep your focus. You know, don't worry about those people in the world. Don't worry about the things going on around you. Keep your focus on the kingdom of Yahweh. Hey, if you lose your job, I'll take care of you. You know, you're going to be eating here anyway. They're not going to be able to take care of you for long. You know, your investment needs to be in this kingdom, because this kingdom will take care of you. It means to stir up or confuse with conflicting emotions or motives. Think about those words. Next time a distraction comes up and your emotions get in the way, that's a distraction. It's a distraction from righteousness. This is why we say this isn't coming from Spirit Holy. This isn't coming from Yahweh. When this emotion gets all drawn up, this is coming as a distraction to get your attention off of where it should be. Now that should tell you, whoa, if it's not coming from Spirit Holy, where's it coming from? You should know that answer. In the book of Israel, Pastor talked about, in Book of Israel number 2, page 408, he talked about a man turning himself from Yahweh's understanding because of what he let his mind dwell on. And he said he dwelt on his lust rather than putting out of his mind the things that Satan was trying to distract him with, which gave Satan the open door. Now, what is it that is going to be that open door? That's what you have to ask yourself. Is it the emotion of money? Is it the emotion of a relationship? Is it the emotion of the way someone treats you? The way the supervisor talks to you? The way the Kohan or the Kohana tell you something? Hey, I'm going to tell you something that you probably don't realize. No priest likes to go and tell somebody they're wrong. I know you think we do. We hate it. You know, we do it because we know we need to. You know, but we have to get up the courage to go and tell someone, especially someone who we know we're going to receive bruises for telling them. You know, we're trying to show them kindness to turn them from their evil, to turn them from the deception that gets into your minds, our minds. And no priest wants to go and tell you that because we know that it's going to cause conflict and we would rather just let it go sometimes as far as our carnal way would, but we know we can't because if we let it go, then sin enters in, and if sin enters in, then death enters in. I wanted to tell you some examples of the work of Yahweh and some of the lessons that I've learned. And sometimes you have to learn lessons. Hopefully you don't have to learn them the hard way, but it is still a way of teaching to learn some of these things. One time we all believe that we follow Pastor. We all believe, we know in Yochanan 6:27 it says, believe into the one sent. Believe into the one sent. If you look up the word believe, it means to entrust one's spiritual well-being. To believe. To commit oneself, to place confidence in. You know, and when you examine yourself, when I first came across that scripture, I thought, well, I believe into the one sent. I mean, I'm here. I'm listening to what he has to say. But I didn't realize that it was in every aspect of my life. You see, I came to services. I came to feast. I came to Sabbath. I thought I'm believing into the one sent. And it wasn't until I had experienced some things of the world and I realized that the world had these laws set in place. And then they have to constantly change these laws because different situations cause different problems. And so that's why we have senators and representatives and they get together and they go, okay, with this law, let's add this because this situation changed. I know just recently I was watching the news and they were talking about, you know, passing a law against people making commercial calls where they're, you know, you got these computers that are calling you all the time. I don't know about you, but they blow my phone up all the time. And I'm sure they do yours too. But now they're having to pass a law to do this. And I thought how difficult this is, because sometimes things take place and it does require you to update certain things. And, you know, I thought, you know, that would be so much easier if they would have one representative and that representative would give them camp rules, and then everybody would keep those camp rules. Then you wouldn't have to constantly be getting together and arguing over, well, this law goes with, it needs to be interpreted in this fashion. So Yahweh made it simple to us. He said, I'll give you one teacher, and you just have to follow and believe that teacher and do what he says. So one day, I'm doing the work of Yahweh, and my trade is I'm a drywall contractor. So we're doing drywall on one of the House of Yahweh jobs, and afterwards, we were doing what's called taping and floating and texturing. And Pastor walks in, and he looks at the job, and he goes, he said, that looks great. He says, I think you guys are just, I think you guys are just overkill on it. He says, that looks great. I think it looks great the way it is. And we had only, if you know anything about drywall, I'll tell you, you tape it, you float it, then you put another coat on it, it's commonly, and then you texture it. You touch it up and you texture it. So Pastor said, I think it looks great. And I thought in my mind, I said to Pastor, well, Pastor, you know, really, what you're supposed to do, we just taped it now. We got to put a coat on it. And we put the first coat on it, and I said, we're going to come back tomorrow, and we'll put a second coat on it. But see, I wasn't listening to what Pastor was saying. He said, I think it looks great. I think it looks great the way it is. The next day, I came back, and it was textured. I said, who textured this? And I went, and I found the supervisor. I said, why'd you texture it? He says, the boss says texture it. I texture it. And I learned a lesson from that, because I thought, why didn't I just do what he told me to do? Now, see, you may think like I did, wait a minute, this is different because I'm a professional. I can bring books out. I've been doing this for 30 years. I can lay the USG code book down in front of you and show you specifically how many different coats you're supposed to put on that. I can prove that I'm right. But Yahweh chose him. So I ask you, if you were told to do something that you are a professional in, and Pastor tells you to do something differently that goes against all the codes you know, will you follow his instructions? You have to be willing to put and trust yourself into these things. You have to be willing to do whatever is given to you. I got, as Pastor said, I ran out, fell out of the frying pan into the fire. Because then I started getting more involved in work. I said, okay, I've learned my lesson. Now I know how to do it. So I set out to do the job that was given to me. And all of a sudden, an opening came in a job to do computers. Pastor said, I need you to fix these computers. I'm like, Pastor, I don't know how to fix computers. He said, that's fine. You know, do the best you can. Like, I want to say, Pastor, yeah, you don't understand. When I went to school, now they teach computers. They don't teach computers when I was in school. He says, well, do the best you can. And I think he was just as surprised as I was the first time I called him up. And I said, Pastor, we fixed it. You what? Oh, praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. You have to be willing to do whatever is needed. And you have to entrust yourself to the instruction of the one sent. You know, now as a supervisor, managing men, sometimes Pastor will tell us how to do what seems impossible according to the code book. And the men tell me sometimes as they're like, Kahan, this isn't going to work. You know, and I said, look, we owe it to Yahweh to do the best we can to follow the instructions that he says. And hey, if it fails, they couldn't say we didn't try. We tried to do it within the realm of what the instructions that were given to us. And if you set your mind and your focus on that in the work of Yahweh, you can't go wrong. Yahweh's not going to hold you accountable. He's not going to hold you accountable for failing in the job. He's going to hold you accountable if you didn't obey the instruction that were given to you. May Yahweh bless your understanding. And if you all please stand, we'll turn the services over to the great Kahan, Shimon Hawkins.
All right, praise Yahweh, you can be seated. If you could be turning over to Exodus chapter 20. I'm reaching a milestone in my life. I think this feast I am. Now, some of you have probably gone through this, but like this feast, I will have been in the house of Yahweh longer than I've been in the world. Some of you might have taken place to you, so it's, I don't know if you're maybe going to be born, born again. No, but I want to bring to everyone's attention because being in the house, being a priest, and wondering what is the best way to admonish the people to strive towards righteousness, you know, a lot of things come up, and we try to look into how to help people and encourage people because a lot of times hope is the thing that we need. Faith is the substance of things that is hoped for, and to get people just to follow basic instructions, obedience is what is necessary. How many of you remember being called to the house and what it was like? Only like 10 people remember? You don't have that far to think back. The reason why I say it is things strike me. When the priests bring forth things, a lot of things, I think about how the priests bring things out. And I remember a Kahan came up here one time and someone said to him, Kahan, you were never called. And I asked him about it. Because that is if you think of that statement, like what is being called to us? I have the House of Yahweh Established book. That's the title of my speech is the House of Yahweh Established. It is the first booklet I was told to read when I came to the house. Okay, I was actually denied my baptism. I went to get back. Like, how many have been denied baptism? I was told that not appropriate for you to get baptized at this time. And I said, why don't you read the House of Yahweh Established? And I'll tell you the reason why it was. I want to bring attention to the children who are in Yahweh's house, and they're getting older, and they have to make choices now that they're older. There was a Kahans had a meeting, and they brought up the question. There was probably about 8 Kahans there, I think. And they asked the question. They said, we were all in the house of Yahweh as teenagers, or came to the house of Yahweh as teenagers. What kept you here, or like, what was your interest that kept you here? And just by looking at them, I think I could tell. Just by looking at who they were, I think I knew what kept them here. And if you read Exodus chapter 20, this is page 61, in verse 12, it says, honor your father and mother, so that your days will be long upon the land which Yahweh your father is giving you. And I want to say 7 of them. I think there was only one person there that I don't think came with their parents. And all of those men honored their father and mother. They had great respect for them. They didn't question the authority of the parent. And when I say parent, that's teacher. You know, I grew up in school, and you never questioned teachers. You just didn't do it. You didn't get up out of class without raising your hand. And it wasn't even something that we had to think about. You just didn't do it. Um, So I want you to think of this when I go through this sermon, because I want to see if I can in this sermon get you to feel like what it's like to be called to the house of Yahweh. Now, we're all here. Nobody can get here unless Yahweh calls them. But anyone that has in their mind, let's say they were born here, and they just can't rationalize or get the understanding of what it means to be called. And I want to bring this to your attention. First, not to be off topic, but I saw a neuroscientist who's asked a question. And what they did is people had epilepsy and they split their brain, right and left hemisphere of their brain. The person that was doing this thing, he was trying to make a point, said that people that are involved in religion can't explain this thing that takes place in neuroscientists. So the right side of the brain doesn't deal with language, but they did get it to be able to say between yes and no. And they asked the brain, you know, are you in California? And the man would say yes. Are you several things? And he was able to discern between yes and no. He knew it was conscious. The right side of the brain was conscious. And then they said, do you believe in the Creator? And the right side of the brain said yes. And they asked the left side of the brain, and the left side of the brain said no. And that was like this thing. The guy said, this should have rocketed through the theological community and everyone, like, the answer to this. And for me, it was just kind of like obvious. It's like, well, obviously, it's dealing with the part that makes personal choices. You know, you can reject whatever you want. You know, but your brain knows. So this for in 1 Corinthians 7:14, okay? This is talking about unbelieving husbands dealing with, I'm just going to read it. Okay. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. You got that? That's what I was trying to say. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, I looked up several other translations of this because some of them seem to point out the point I'm trying to make. The Good News translation says, otherwise your children would be like pagan children, but as it is, they are acceptable. Or I think the Holman Christian Bible says, your children would be corrupt. So under the heading of children being unholy, in explaining this statement, it says, but in reality, they have a place among Yahweh's people. Okay? The word unclean is number 169, and it says unclean or impure, or specifically demonic. And demonic is the resembling of characteristic of demons or evil spirits. And it goes to, I think it's number 1610, and it says, an evil agency personified. Now, the Catholic Church kind of teaches this, it's the agency that, you know, in the garden, but it says, an evil agency personified. And if you break up the word personified, person meaning to represent or embody, and the phi part meaning to make into. Okay, it's our job to train our children. And growing up is hard. You know, as you get older, you read certain scriptures, like in Proverbs 20:29. This is on page 509. You don't necessarily have to turn there. But the glory of the young man is their strength, and the beauty of old men is their gray head. And like, as I got older, I'm going like, man, I don't know if I like to be strong. All these young guys are stronger than me. You know, like, what is it, a swap off here? And but when you think of this, I kind of think of this scripture with that statement of, you know, being called to the house of Yahweh. On page 956, First Yohanan 2, 12 through 14. This is page 965. This is 1 Yohanan 2, 12 through 14. Now, if you look at it the way this is worded, and think of it along with Proverbs 20:29, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, look at the fathers. This is your parents that raised you, your teachers, your authority. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him, who was from the beginning. Now, children tend to look at their parents, you know, their belief system, what they believe, they just simply know it, you know. The parent just knows it. They've lived their life, they've learned to make decisions, and they just know it, you know. Look at how the verse goes along. I write to you, young men. Now, this I'm going to put this in the teen category. Look at how different this is from the parent, and look at how different it is from the child. So I write to you, young men, young women, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. So why does the child know, and the teenager doesn't say he knows? The father knows, and the child knows. Because if you ask any of these young men over here, you ask them any question, what's 10 plus 10? Yahweh. Yahweh. Well, what are you going to have today? What are you going to eat today? What was the new prophetic word about? 613 laws. They just know what is expected, and they just kind of believe that. But when you get older, and you make all your own decisions for yourself, right? Like I hear about the word about being 18, and it's amazing to me when I hear the young people, like, because this was this 18-year-old and making my own decision was taught by teenagers, largely. Teenagers teach this to themselves. I never said to my child, you know, when you're 18. I don't have to buy you food anymore. So this is taught amongst, so the young people have to realize this is something that you are propagating. You are building this up within your own mind because you're wanting to make your own decisions. You're doing all of this stuff. So if you continue on, so it says, I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men. These are the guys, the young men, the young women. Why do you think they're strong? They're not lifting heavy things. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of Yahweh abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You got a hard road ahead of you. Fathers is number 3962. The author of Family of a Society, or a person animated in the same spirit as himself. It says about pastor that I will pour my spirit upon your seed. The same spirit that pastor has, he'll give to us. Now, it talks about the Sanhedrin. If you read the house Yahweh established, it talks about the courts that get that we're going to be the first to shine forth. The members of the Sanhedrin, whose prerogative it was by virtue of the wisdom and the experience which they excelled to take charge of the interest of others. You know, when it talks about the priests and the kohanas, where they watch for your soul to look out and benefit you. Okay, or also teachers, those whom the pupils trace back their knowledge and training that they have received. You know, I look forward to the scripture in Malachi 4:6, and I always ponder this. Maybe you just do it when you're a father. But on page 727, Malachi 4:6, it says, "And I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers." And there was a note there that made the statement where it said that the fathers are ashamed of their children. Mothers and fathers, they're ashamed of their children. And the children are ashamed of their fathers. To be ashamed is to be embarrassed or guilty because of one's actions, characteristics, or associations. Ashamed, A being the intensifier, plus the verb of shame, is a loss of respect or esteem or dishonor. Well, how is that that the children don't respect the parents? You know, why would that be? What I want to try to see if I can show you is when I came to the house, a brief run through of what I went through when I was called. How many of you were searching out a creator when you came to the house? You know, I often hear it. They were searching for my Heavenly Father, they would say. When I came to the house, I was a Satanist. I was a practicing Satanist when I came to the house. I thought it was funny. I'm going to explain to you why I did it. I'm like a Generation Xer. I don't know if they still use that term, but that was what they called us. I would say that that's what what these things were just ways of trying to be rebellious. You know, I do laugh sometimes when people talk about Satanism. Because, I mean, you were all Satanists when you came here. I mean, I just said I was a Satanist. Like, I did. I signed my yearbook. You know I worship the devil, right? Okay, now, when this... I use this right here? Okay. I bought this book when I was in high school. Not this one particularly. I actually had to buy this as a prop. But I bought this book in high school, okay? And I'm a little disappointed because I guess the printing is off, but like this is when I was a teenager and I wanted to rebel. I'm like, I'm just going to go worship the devil, you know? But I'll tell you why, okay? Why was I like that? Okay, when I was 7 years old, this is why I think a king can rule at 7 years of age, because at 7 years old, I pretty much knew what was expected of me by my parents. I remember being that age, being like, you know, I mean, I feel pretty conscious right now, like I know the difference between right and wrong. And I remember this moment that I'm like, I mean, I know what's expected of me. I know that what I should and shouldn't do. And then this is where, like, so you know what's expected of you, but then you really kind of realize that people don't play by the rules. And in the fifth grade, I moved. I was a latchkey kid. My parents were divorced when I was 2 1/2. In the seventh grade is when I severely was bullied. I was severely bullied. And then for the rest of high school, severely bullied. And I remember these kids wanted to fight me. And it was my fault, actually. It was my fault that they wanted to fight me. I made a bad choice. But this, and I was like, man, I'm going to go tell my mom. I'm going to tell my mom. And, So I know this is the right thing to do. My mom goes, well, I guess you're going to have to fight him. What are you talking about? I'm supposed to... I tell you they're going to beat me up. And you go tell the teacher or their parents. I guess you got to fight him. I was like, this is crazy. And then I went up in school, and I was severely teased. Okay, no, it's not teased, bullied. Teasing is, that's little stuff. But I was severely bullied. Like, I would skip classes to avoid people. I remember, things that even world leaders did certain things. For example, these are things that followed me in my youth. If anyone remembers Tipper Gore, all the music people know this because she's Al Gore's wife, and she is the one that put parental advisory lyrics on all albums containing swearing and things like that. And everyone was all upset about this. All it is a parental advisory. Like, parents, if you actually pay attention to anything your children do, this has swearing in it. But Tipper Gore, I give her that. And I knew. I didn't swear when I was younger, mostly because my parents didn't swear. My mother didn't. And I just never, I had friends that swore, and I just never did it. I think I did once, and it felt awkward coming out of my mouth, and I never did it again. But also Nancy Reagan, that's Ronald Reagan's wife, she say no to drugs. That stuck with me. Don't do drugs. You know, these are just little slogans that they came up with. So then I turned 18. That's the year of freedom for everybody, right? So this is when I was like, they tell you not to fight, and then they don't help you out. Everybody swears. Everyone you know, like you work, everybody's a drug addict. And I was like, man, nobody does anything that they say that you're supposed to do. They teach stuff, and then nobody does none of that. They all turned 18 and did whatever they wanted to do, you know? So I got this book. I was like, I'm going to be a Satanist because I'm not going to put up with this. These people that are... I was going to... This is like my joke. I was going to go, moo-ho-ho-ho, when I opened the book. And then I was going to go, Satan's a woman. And I was going to go, bah! No. So when I bought this book, now this, when I got it, was originally bigger. It was the whole page when I originally got it, but I don't know if you can see it. Okay, this is it. This was the whole page when I bought this when I was in high school, and now it's just this little tiny thing. So I'm going to read it. It says, if you have purchased this book without a cover, you should be aware that the book is stolen property. It was reported as unsold and destroyed to the publisher, and neither the author nor the publisher has received payment for this stripped book. And I was like, you know, I'm a Satanist and I can't steal? It's like, what am I being a Satanist for? Everybody's like following rules. And everybody has a belief in a creator. They might deny it. They might do all that stuff. But see, you're young. We're young and we think we know everything. And we think we know how adults came to the conclusions. In the 16th book of Yisroel, Passer talks about depression in children. Children being depressed. You're a teenager, you're depressed. And Pastor says, starting at age 15, okay, this guy right here, he looked kind of creepy, huh? He became a Satanist. He decided he was going to be a Satanist when he was 16. Because what he did was he used to go at the circus. Circus, what did the Catholic Church buy? They didn't buy all the circuses. They bought all the fairs and stuff. So at the fair, he would play the organ at the church. But he also played the organ at the girly shows that they did there. And he said, I saw the same people at the girly shows that I saw at church. And he says, just do whatever you want. And that's what he was like. I mean, they're all hypocrites, but just do whatever you want. But he was 16 when he realized everybody was a hypocrite. So this is what you're going through as a teenager. You're like, man, nobody does anything that they say that they're going to do. That's what you think. Because you don't know what it's like to strive to overcome all that. You're learning to. But at age 15, that's the time when you should be learning why you're here. Why you're witnessing all of this to begin with. Now, the House of Yahweh Established is an amazing book. It goes through everything that you could possibly imagine. Being called to the House of Yahweh, those that end up leaving the House of Yahweh, it goes through all of it, and then it stresses on Abilene. You know, Abilene. You know, the House of Yahweh Established, and it's established in Abilene. You know, I went through high school, and at age 18, you're like, everybody's like, see you later. I'm out of here. I don't want to see any of you ever again. I grew up with all of you, and you're all hypocrites. And I still had that mindset of school. Like, I did not want to go. You want to be young again? No, don't want to be young again. So this is years go by, right? I'm in the House of Yahweh. And I look for new ways to find all this stuff out. And, like, how can I teach, like, that... Mike, read the House of Yahweh Established book and how important it is and what you've actually been called to, preaching and publishing the message. And I remember I was working. This is the next sheetrock story. We had one. So I worked in houses, right? And I'll do patches from time to time. A patch is like someone accidentally knocks a hole in their wall that's of a house and you go fix it, right? And all the time I would go there, and like when you live in Abilene, and when you're in somebody's house, they tend to want to stay around you, and then like to make it less awkward, they talk to you, and they're like, "So, what are you doing? Like something? Where are you from?" I'm like, "Oh, I moved from New York." And I'm like, "New York? What on earth would you come to Abilene for?" And then I'd be like, "Well, I'm in the House of Yahweh." And someone would be like, "Ooh, oh, hey, I need to go check. You want a drink? Get a drink?" And then, so I get that question all the time. You know, what on earth? New York? Like, they think New York's a great place to be. Like, when I was in New York, they blew buildings up. And when I went to work, like, this guy ran his vehicle into, like, 20 people. He ran and killed like 9 of them on my way to work. Like, I just missed it. And then he came back and did it the next day. Like, they caught him the next day after he killed like 10 more people. Like, this is what takes place when you live in New York City. You know? So it's like they think that like Abilene's just a strange place to be. And I finally, years go by, I've heard this question so many times, and I get to this... guy's house, and he's got to be like 70-something years old. And we're just chatting, and he has, anyone see those salt lamps, the Himalayan salt lamps? He's got them all throughout his house. I'm like, "Oh, you got these salt lamps." And I was like, because we'd just been learning about Himalayan pink salt, and I was like, "I thought you liked those lamps." He's like, "Oh, yeah, my wife is, she's got a respiratory disease, and it helps her breathe and stuff like that." I'm like, "All right." And, he's talking to me, and he's like, "Hey, yeah, I'm getting ready to go to my high school reunion." I'm like, "Really?" He's like, "Yeah." He goes, "Like, it's my, I want to say, how was it? Like, it's 52nd high school reunion." He's like, "You ever go to your reunion?" I'm like, "No." He's like, "Oh, you should go." I'm like, "Uh-uh." He's like, "No, you'll love it. Go to your high school reunion." He's like, "I've been to 50 of them. They're great." I'm like, no, they're not. He says, "Listen to me. Now, this is a 70-something-year-old guy, and when you have respect, I mean, this guy had knowledge and wisdom. Now, he didn't have righteousness, but he wasn't trying to do anything, he wasn't trying to get me to go any unrighteous way, but he's like, listen. He says, when you go to your first high school reunion, he's like, "Yeah, I know. He's, everybody's trying to impress everybody. Like, you make more money. I got my own business. What do you do?" It's like, "Yeah, it's like that." He goes, it's like that. He says, "But, you know, as years go by, he says, that goes away. He says, you're not trying to impress nobody anymore. You're not trying to be better than the other person. He says, I'm like 70 years old. He says, you get to my age and you do all that and you get through all of that foolishness of your youth. He says, you just go there to see who's alive and rejoice. And rejoice that they're still alive. And like that was a beautiful story to me. Like, because that's like, that's what you're trying to, I mean, you try to get the foolishness of youth out of you. That's what you're like. So like, until I can look at that, like, that's an amazing story. It's like, and he told me how he moved here. I was like, you moved here, huh? What did you move to Abilene for? Like, what on earth would you move to Abilene? And he says, my wife, remember I told you, she's got a respiratory disease. Oh, yeah. And he said, she can't live everywhere. He says, she can't breathe the air. He says, so me and my wife would get in the car and we'd drive and she'd get out and she'd take a few breaths and, like, I can't live here. He said, we came to Abilene. And my wife got out, and she took a few breaths, and she said, this is a place I can live. You know, you have to think of all these things. When you're called to the house of Yahweh, you don't, like when I came, you don't have time to just say, I'll make my decision, you know, 20 years from now, whether or not this is, I mean, it's such an important decision that we're training you to make, that you're learning to make. You know, don't throw it away because you don't understand. Yahweh gives that to you. And just keep that in mind, because with your strength that you have, you'll overcome the wicked one. And with that, if you all please stand. The Great Khan Levi.
Shalom, everyone. Praise Yahweh. Please be seated. I'd like to continue a sermon I started a few weeks ago, and it's concerning the seventh attribute of Yahweh, forgiveness. So this is the second part to it, concerning the seventh attribute of Yahweh. You know, and today is the seventh day of the moon Yahweh, and we're talking about this attribute. And of course, we're looking forward to the great feast of Passover, unleavened bread, and we're looking forward to Yahshua's memorial. Now, what I covered last time was how holding on to anger, vengeance, and retaliation, and it's the way of Cain, and it's also against the way of Yahweh. And there's something that Pastor brought out on 1:12:19, which was the moon of Yahshua 6th, at the very end of that sermon, he said he was going to put certain things on us, so not give us more than we could handle. But he spoke about Yahweh wants to give us a great power. You know, he wants to give us great power. And he said, by Passover, there are some things we need to be working on. And this is one of the things that he covered in some of the scriptures that I covered the last time, one of it being in Yochanan, Mark chapter 11, verse 25 through 26, that says that when you stand praying, if you have anything against your brother, that you should forgive, or against your sister, or against anyone. And if you don't forgive in that fashion, Yahweh will not forgive you of your trespasses. He wouldn't forgive you of your shortcomings. We also covered Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, and that's where I'd like to start today, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, because in comparing forgiveness in terms of what forgiveness actually is, the attribute which is to let go of bearing any type of resentment, to let go bearing grudges and so forth, one of the things that lead up to a person having grudges or resentment, it's anger. And that's what is shown in Genesis chapter 4 that we covered the last time, that Cain held on to anger. And this anger is what led to murder. And we in the house of Yahweh, we have to guard against holding on to anger towards each other in the house of Yahweh, especially as we do the work. And, you know, we have had some really excellent sermons today and messages concerning being zealous for the work, concerning where our mindset should be and the things that we should be doing in the house of Yahweh at this time. Now, Yahshua, he magnified the law. And when you study Yahshua's example, and remember the very beginning of this, of speaking today, the great deacon held up the calendar showing that it's like Yahshua we must become, following Yahweh's example. Yahshua really set a perfect example for us, and he also set a very high standard for us. And of course, he is the high priest over the house of Yahweh, so he set something that we have to follow within our daily lives. So reading Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "You have heard that it was said by people of ancient times, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.'" But notice how Yahshua broke this down, and I know I covered this the last time. "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be in danger of the judgment." So again, instead of the physical killing that is being equated here, Yahshua scaled it all the way down to just getting angry with your brother. And of course, you know where that anger could lead. And again, anyone who says raka, insulting your brother, and of course, that's calling someone names, you know, calling them foolish, stupid, or whatever, out of anger. You're angry with a person, and because you're angry, here comes the insulting words, the insulting language, will be in danger of the Sanhedrin. But whoever says Nabal, desiring them to fall away, will be in danger of the fire of Gehenna. And of you know, and I said that, you know, when you can't stand someone, you know, when you get so upset with someone, if you're in a situation where you're repeatedly under pressure by a person, you may desire that they leave the house of Yahweh. But what often occurs is that that person may not leave. The one who is holding on to the resentment, the one who is holding on to the anger, the one who is bearing the grudge, they're the ones who often leave, not the one that they're bearing it against. They're the ones who often leave because they're not able to put up with it anymore. And then, therefore, if you're offering a gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, and this could be anything, as was covered in Yakin and Mark chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, leave your gift there before the altar and go first and be reconciled with your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Now, before you get reconciled, or before you can be reconciled, you have to ask forgiveness. You have to ask for forgiveness, and this is where we left off. Now, Yahshua was teaching directly from the law, and let's turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Eventually, we are going to go back to Matthew chapter 5. Or we may not. But let's look at Leviticus chapter 19. Reading verse 17, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart." Now, how does this hatred begin? Where does it start from? You don't just automatically hate someone, but if you think about why would you hate someone, why would you hate your brother, it has to be something that is done to you that gets you upset, something that is done to where you're angry with that person. And that repeated feeling, that repeated emotion of anger towards that individual crystallizes, and now it becomes hatred to where you hate that person. Now, this could be something that is secret. It's not that you go around telling everybody you hate them. You know that's just not going to be gain you a lot of friends in the house of Yahweh if you just tell everybody that you hate them. But it's something that you could bear. It's something that you could carry within you. And that's why the scripture says, rebuke your brother or your sister frankly, so you will not share in his or her guilt. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about this particular scripture about how you should rebuke and how you should correct someone. But Yahshua made it very plain and very clear on how this is supposed to be done. And we'll cover that in a little bit. Verse 18, now notice what it goes on to when you harbor this hatred. It says, do not seek revenge nor bear a grudge against one of your own people. So first it starts off with the hatred, and then it goes into the retaliation or to the way of Cain. And this is what we covered in Genesis chapter 4. Do not seek revenge nor bear a grudge against one of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor, whether a brother or an enemy, as yourself. I am Yahweh. Now hold your place there in Leviticus chapter 19. Let's turn quickly to 1 Yochanan chapter 3, because we are shown the same thing again in this scripture. And here the example of Cain is being referenced. So in 1 Yochanan chapter 3, found on page 965, reading from verse 11, it says, but this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So you can't hate someone and love them at the same time. You know, you can't have both of them simultaneously. It's either you're going to love the person or you're going to hate them. And if you do hate them, then of course you're not upholding the laws of Yahweh. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. He who does not love his neighbor abides in death. And again, this is what we have to be thinking about as we examine ourselves in preparation for the Feast of Passover, for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, also for Yahshua's memorial. That if we are harboring anything against our brother, against our sister, against our neighbor, then we are also abiding in death. Whoever hates his neighbor is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, nor is that person be capable of giving life. They wouldn't have the authority to give life if you don't have life abiding in you or life abiding in us. And that's another reason why this is something that is so critical that we have to push to overcome it. So turning back to Leviticus chapter 19 and reading from verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. And it says, rebuke your brother frankly. If you look at verse 16, it says, you shall not go about talebearing or slandering among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your brother's life. I am Yahweh. And if you put those three scriptures together, 16, 17, and 18, you start seeing a process that is being described, because out of the anger, out of the hurt feelings, that may lead someone to start talking to their friend about what this person did to them, what they suffered at this individual's hands, and so forth. And sometimes, you know, it's grudges and resentment can be carried on for years, so much so that maybe this incident or event occurred to you 5 years ago, and here is a new person that comes to the house of Yahweh, and you become friends with that person, and you don't want that person to go through the things that you did, so you start gossiping about what that person did to you 5 years ago. Be careful of so-and-so because such and such and such and such. And what you're doing, if you go back to verse 14, you're putting a stumbling block in front of that individual, that newcomer. They don't know that person. They don't know that sister. They don't know that brother. They're new. But once you start gossiping about somebody else, you're literally putting a stumbling block in front of them, to where that will hamper their walk with Yahweh. And then sometimes we may not really recognize that we are doing these things, but this is where, again, we have to be careful so that we don't, you know, cause others to stumble and so forth, as verse 14 says, but reverence Yahweh your Father, I am Yahweh. And again, it says, do not go about talebearing or slandering among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life, I am Yahweh. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You know, don't hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your brother or your sister frankly, so you will not share in his or her guilt. Do not seek revenge, nor bear a grudge. And a grudge as defined from Google's dictionary, it's a persistent feeling of ill will or resentment resulting from a past insult or injury. Resulting from a past insult or injury. Now, again, this is something that we are told how to deal with this properly, what we see here in, you know, to guard against grudges. So turn to Matithia chapter 18. Matithia 18, and let's read verse 15, because the scripture says to rebuke what we read in the law here in Leviticus 19, verse 17. It says, rebuke your brother or your sister frankly. And there's a way to do it. There's a proper way to do it, because the end result, what you're looking at, and when you read a lot of the commentaries concerning some of these scriptures, what you're striving to do is to preserve the relationship that you have with your brother, with your sister, with your husband, or with your wife. You know, you're trying to preserve that relationship. You want the relationship to always remain in proper standing, because there are a lot of things that we do that may offend someone, that may cause someone to become upset in the sense of our actions and so forth. And then when you recognize it, it tells you, the scripture tells you exactly what to do, how to go about it. And of course, it also tells you to forgive that individual, to forgive that person. And that's what we are covering. So in Matithia chapter 18, verse 15, it says, moreover, if a brother among you sins, go and prove his guilt to him privately between you and him. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So it is showing that the situation has to be corrected. But notice one of the key words, it says privately. To do this privately. Now, the word sins, in Matithia chapter 18, verse 15, it's word number 264. And it means to properly to miss the mark. That's the highlighted part. It also means to err, especially morally to sin. It says for your faults, offend, sin, and also trespass. And from Thiers' Greek-English lexicon, it means to miss or wandering from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or go wrong. Now, this definition of sin, it covers so many different things, because missing the mark, it's missing the mark covers everything in our conduct, in our attitude. It covers everything, whether we are impolite, whether we are rude, whether we are inconsiderate, whether we were not kind. You know, everything is covered by that aspect of missing the mark, whether we didn't show up for our assigned duties, whether we showed up late, you know, whether we were supposed to call but we didn't call. All of that is covered in that definition of missing the mark. And oftentimes, in trying to get the work done or doing the work, there's offenses that are created that has to be taken care of. Keep your place there in Matthew chapter 18, and let's look at Luke chapter 17, because again, we are shown how to deal with this, how to prevent the offenses or the hatred from growing within our heart, because again, the hatred in the heart starts off with a dislike. You don't like the way somebody did something. You don't like the way they said it. You don't like this or you don't like that. And if you allow it to fester, it grows, it grows, it grows, and then it becomes a resentment. Then it becomes a hatred. And then, of course, you're looking for ways to retaliate and thereby breaking all of these various laws of Yahweh. And in doing so, we would not qualify to receive the things that Yahweh has promised to us. So in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, it says, so be on your guard. If your brother trespasses against you, so if it's something that is done against you, because in Matthew 18, verse 15, it just says, if your brother among you sins, prove his guilt. But it says, if your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. But if he repents, forgive him. And if he trespasses against you seven times in one day, and seven times in that day turns to you and say, I repent, then you must forgive him. Then you must forgive him. But what we're covering here right now is that if someone does something to you or something that you may not like, instead of disliking that person within you, you should be able to talk to that person and say, hey, look, you know what you did there, the way you approached me, the way you said this, and I didn't appreciate that. You know, I didn't like the way this was done. Now, how they respond to that admonition is going to be up to them. But what you have done for yourself is to take that out of you. You see? You're no longer carrying that burden. You're no longer carrying that resentment, or you're not carrying that ill will, that ill feeling towards that individual, because you let it be known. You let it be known in a proper manner now, in a proper manner, in a decently and orderly manner. That's why the scripture says privately. Take that person aside privately. Not in the middle of the sanctuary, not with a harsh tone of voice, not in the middle of the workplace and so forth, but it says take that person aside privately and prove his guilt. Prove why there's an offense that has been committed. Prove why it may not have been the proper thing or the way it was dealt with and so forth. And there's so many different areas that this could cover, but I'm just really giving a basic overview of how to handle it. And, you know, Pastor said it in some of his past sermons, but this is how it begins. You go privately to that person. You know, sometimes it might be okay. So, you know, you're used to someone passing by, greeting you and et cetera. And for whatever, that particular day, they don't greet you. They just went by about their business and so forth. You know, when you see that person, you can say, you know, it looked like you were a little bit preoccupied. You may have been a little bit busy this morning. I realized that you passed and you didn't say shalom or whatever, or you didn't wave while you were driving, or whatever it is. And they may say, well, yeah, you know, I was looking at my cell phone while I was driving. Well, you shouldn't be doing that. Or they may say, well, I had things on my mind, and you know, I had this to take care of, that to take care of. And they may say, well, I'm sorry, you know, I didn't mean to do this. And, of course, you could say, okay, praise Yahweh, I understand that. And that's how simple the process is of forgiving a person, of maintaining proper relationships among ourselves so that you don't get into what the scriptures tell us not to get into, because it's so simple to get into having resentment towards someone and then spreading it to someone else, because it could be like, you know, so-and-so passed me and they didn't even say shalom, they didn't even wave, you know, and I don't know, maybe they have something against me, I don't know what it is, they never liked me, and you could build these things up in your own mind without any kind of evidence, without any kind of proof, whereas if you would just simply say, however, in a kind manner, well, I noticed such and such, you may say, well, I was preoccupied. I was a little bit busy. I didn't even notice you there. And I'm guilty of this sometimes, of not noticing people, you know, and, you know, sometimes people may think, well, I'm trying to ignore them, but I'm not trying to ignore them. Sometimes I just don't notice an individual there. And because if your mind is a little bit preoccupied with other things, you don't really pay attention to your surroundings or your environment and so forth. But this is what the scripture is saying, and getting back to Timothy chapter 18, verse 15, it says, moreover, if a brother among you sins, go and prove his guilt to him privately between you and him. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Because that would put an end to that offense right there, or it should put an end to it. But now, with all of this in mind, and you could read this whole chapter because there's a lot of things that Yahshua was covering here. This is in let's look at verse 21. After Yahshua said all of this, then Kepha came to him and asked, teacher, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? For 7 times? So how often should this be done? How often should I be, you know, be maybe mistreated or maybe insulted or maybe spoken to in a way that I don't appreciate? You know, how often should I be on the receiving end of this and forgive that individual? Yahshua said in verse 22, said to him, I do not say to you for 7 times, but for 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of Yahweh is like a certain king who wanted to bring his accounts with his servants up to date. And when he began to take account, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, a debt of a monumental sum. But since he was not able to pay, his ruler commanded him to be sold with his wife, his children, and everything that he possessed, and payment to be made. At that, the servant fell down with him, saying, Ruler, fell down before him, saying, Ruler, have patience with me, I will pay you everything. Then the ruler of that servant took pity on him, let him go, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant, as he went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a debt of a trivial sum. He grabbed him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. Then his fellow servant fell down on his feet, basically did the same thing that he did, earnestly begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. But he would not. Instead, he put him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and told their ruler all that had been done. Then his ruler, after he had summoned him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because he implored me. And should he not have had pity on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And the ruler was angry and handed him over to the examiners until he should pay all that he owed. And notice what verse 35 says. So also will my heavenly Father deal with you if you do not forgive your brother his trespasses, offenses, shortcomings, and sins, every one of you with, and notice those last three words, all your heart. With all your heart. So in the same fashion, you know, we cry out to Yahweh, we beg Yahweh for forgiveness of our sins. And, you know, nobody wants to be sinful in the presence of Yahweh, but we have to consider our brothers and sisters around us. Are we forgiving them in the same fashion that we ask Yahweh to forgive us? And we sin. You know, we do things daily that goes against the laws of Yahweh, that we miss the mark. We fall short in so many things. And we cry out to Yahweh, Yahweh, please forgive us of this, forgive us of that, forgive us of the other, on a regular basis. But when our brother and sister do it to us, we don't have that same forgiving attitude at times. We don't want to forgive them in the same fashion, whereas we are being shown here, this is the mindset. As often as we want Yahweh to forgive us, it's the same we have to forgive others. It's the same we have to extend ourselves on behalf of others. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, reading from verses 38, 37 through 38, and this is found on page 788. So Luke chapter 6, reading verse 37. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Do not take vengeance, and vengeance will not be taken upon you. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Full measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into the lap of your garment. For with the same measure you use, it will be the standard which will be measured to you. Now, this is a very important principle that we have to remember. How we treat others is going to determine how Yahweh looks at us. How we conduct ourselves towards others is the same way Yahweh is going to deal with us. Now, concerning forgiveness and forgiving others, you know, sometimes it may enter our minds, especially as I'm talking about forgiveness, you may say, well, you know, Kahan, you don't know this person. You don't know this individual. You know, you don't know my brother that I work with, or you don't know my sister, or you don't know that supervisor that I work for, or you don't know my husband, or you don't know my wife, or you don't know my parents, or you don't know the judges, or the head judges, or the priest, or you don't know the one sent himself. And if you have that thought in your mind, you're correct. No, I don't know. I don't know none of these things. But what I'm saying is that, and what the scriptures are saying, is in order for you to move forward in your spiritual growth, you must forgive. You must forgive. Because if you're not forgiving, if you're not willing to let go of that person's shortcomings and so forth, then yours will be held against you. You know, so it's a necessary thing. And now, forgiveness is not easy at times. I'm not saying forgiveness is easy, and that's one of the reasons why it is an attribute of Yahweh, and it is something that has to be practiced. I would like to read an article concerning forgiveness because, again, if we don't do it, then we are the ones who are holding ourselves back in our spiritual growth. Because remember, again, what we read in 1 Yohanan chapter 3 is that if we have these things within us, then we don't have eternal life abiding in us, and neither will we have that authority to give life. Now, I don't have much time here to go through this entire article, so I'm just going to go through bits and portions of it. It says, forgiveness, letting go of grudges and bitterness. And this is something that is from the Mayo Clinic. And it says, when someone you care about hurts you, you can hold on to anger, resentment, and thoughts of revenge, or embrace forgiveness and move forward. And unforgiveness itself is the process of letting go. According on page 20 of the Building Moral Excellence, and also on page 23, it says to refrain from holding anger or resentment towards someone who had wronged you. So it's you don't want to hold on to anger or resentment towards someone else. And it says, who hasn't been hurt by the actions or words of another? It says, these wounds can leave you with lasting feelings of anger and bitterness, even vengeance. But if you don't practice forgiveness, you might be the one who pays most dearly. By embracing forgiveness, you can also embrace peace, hope, gratitude, and joy. Now, forgiveness means different things to different people, and generally, however, it involves a decision to let go of resentment and thoughts of revenge. To let go of resentment and the thoughts of revenge. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting or excusing the harm done to you or making up with the person who caused the harm. And they're giving their definition of forgiveness here because that's reconciliation in terms of coming together with that person. But forgiveness brings a kind of peace that helps you to go on with life. Now, one of the reasons why it's very difficult to forget when someone has hurt you in a way is because we keep bringing it up. You know, it's something that if you've been harmed by someone, then you keep bringing it up in your mind again and again and again. And if you talk to someone else about it, then you keep going it over again and again in your mind. And it makes it really hard to let go of that situation if you keep repeating it. And that's why part of the thing to do when you have been hurt by someone and trying to work that situation out, you have to be prepared to stop rehearsing it within your mind, to stop going it over. You have to literally shift your mind to something else, to the scriptures or something, to where you're not just keep rehearsing the incident or what has harmed you in some way or in some fashion. Now, what are the benefits of forgiving someone? Letting go of grudges and bitterness can make way for improved health and peace of mind. Forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, improved mental health, less anxiety, stress and hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, a stronger immune system, improved heart health, improved self-esteem, and I put one more reason at the bottom here, one less reason to fall away. One less reason to leave the house of Yahweh when you practice forgiveness. Now, there's a lot more to the article because it shows why it is so easy to hold on to a grudge and so forth, and I don't have the time to go through this to the effects of holding on to a grudge and everything else and how to change it, which we have covered a lot of that. I would just like to go to my closing scripture. So turn to Ephesians chapter 4, especially as we lead up to the feast, you know, to keep these things in mind. Ephesians chapter 4 and read from verse 26. So you can see that there is benefits in forgiving. But again, remember, this is an attribute of Yahweh that we have to develop. It's the seventh attribute. It's something that has to be practiced because it's not an easy thing to be forgiving unless you make up your mind to do so and then you start putting it into effect again and again. As often as you're offended, as often as you feel that anger rise up to someone, then you could say within yourself, you know what? I'm going to let this go. I forgive this person. Whether they ask for your forgiveness or not, make it a practice, because it really helps you in terms of having the proper mindset towards someone else. Verse 26 says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, for this gives place to the devil. Give her no room, no opportunity. And remember, again, the anger can open the doorway to grudges, to resentment, to hatred in the heart, to slander, to gossiping, to putting a stumbling block in front of the blind, and so forth. All of these things is what anger can give room to. Let's look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Yahweh, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, rage, anger, clamor, brawling, and evil speaking, gossip, slander, blasphemy, be put away from you, along with all malice. Remember 1 Corinthians 5:8. Keep the feast with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, not with the old leaven of malice and so forth. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, not hard-hearted, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Yahweh, for the Messiah's sake, has forgiven you. Yahweh bless your understanding. Last for everyone to please stand.